Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, Adam said to God, "I was afraid, and so I hid myself." And that was the separation, that Adam was afraid and he hid himself. That was the death. And that death came as a result of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and eating from that tree. Whenever I fellowship at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will experience death that will first express itself in a self-conscious fear. What is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The tree of knowledge of good and evil is self-consciousness. In Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, which describe the fall of Lucifer, Lucifer's fall came because of self-consciousness. He was self-conscious in this case because of his beauty. He did not realize what that beauty was doing to him. In our case, our self-consciousness come through different means. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is when I assess or think about anything with the foundation and the premise of self-consciousness. So the person who says to themselves, "This affects me in such a way." Now, it may be that it affects them in a positive way, or it may be that it affects them in a negative way. But they say, "It affects me in such a way." Right there, you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What is the opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What is God's solution to the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It is another tree. It's Calvary's tree that's the solution to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God answered one tree with another. Man ate of one tree and God prepared for him another tree. Calvary's tree is my deliverance from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because Calvary takes the elements of self-consciousness and it liberates me from their bondage. You see, sometimes we think to myself, "Well, self-consciousness, what do you mean? I'm conscious of either I'm happy or sad. I'm conscious of how I think about things. I'm conscious of how things affect me." And God is saying, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, how do I get any kind of victory whatsoever? It comes through my provision for life. That self-consciousness, that's what brought me to death. That's what caused me to be afraid. However, Calvary's tree, I am not afraid at Calvary's tree because I have no self-consciousness at Calvary's tree. I have God consciousness and God consciousness only. Why is it that someone, let's say, is angry or depressed, unless it's an organic issue? Why is it that somebody may be in moods? Self-consciousness. They are living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're saying to themselves, "This affects me in this way." And the thought comes extremely quickly. We are trained by our past. We are trained, in fact, even by our well-meaning families often. We are trained by the world. Hey, look out for number one, right? The problem with that statement is they misidentify who number one actually is. They say, "You're number one." I say, "No, you're not number one." If they correctly identified number one, you wouldn't have a problem. But they misidentify number one. And so they say to us, "Live in self-consciousness." And that self-consciousness is my very death. I'll tell you something right now. The Christian who does not get victory over self-consciousness at the cross is the Christian who will never experience a practical victory. The victories they may experience may be an appeasement of their flesh, but it's only the good side. Do you understand that? Be neither conscious of your good points or of your faults. Be conscious of your Savior who died for you. Be conscious of the blood of Christ that cleanses you. Be conscious of the Word of God that teaches you how to think. Be conscious of the will of God that gives you purpose and meaning. Be conscious of the love of God that gives you satisfaction. But never be conscious of self. I believe the number one enemy of the believer is self-consciousness, because it is the very thing that caused both Lucifer and Adam to fall. There's nothing new under the sun. The things the enemy brings are things that will speak to self-consciousness. There's nothing new under the sun. He doesn't have a strategy, he just has a new application of the same old strategy. He devises that according to what he reads from your countenance and hears from your words. Be careful of your words and your countenance. You have someone watching, and there is definitely someone listening. Be careful what you are willing to confess that is opposite of the finished work. Why? Because you have an adversary who goes to and fro across the whole earth seeking whom he may devour. How does he know your thoughts? He cannot read your mind. How does he know your thoughts? He watches and he listens. And he becomes very good at interpreting what he sees and what he hears. So be careful what you say and what you hear. He will cause you to hear the wrong things so that you will become conscious of the wrong things. This is why it is imperative that we hear the Word of God, but we not listen to negativity. By the way, anyone who has negativity as a lifestyle has been listening to the enemy. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how good you might think you are off. Any Christian who is negative in their lifestyle has been listening to the enemy. Why? Because negativity is from the enemy. He gave birth to it. And the only reason why it can come toward me, and the only reason why I can in any way embrace it, is because I am self-conscious. And I say to myself, I like or I don't like. Those two phrases have no place in the Christian life. In the Christian life, you have will of God or not will of God. Word of God or not word of God. Faith or not faith. But you have no place for I like or I do not like. This is exactly what happened to Satan before he became Satan, before he fell. And he was Lucifer. He said, I don't like or I do like. Self-consciousness will always do that to you. Our greatest enemy is self-consciousness. It takes away our victory in the practical realm. Be careful about that one. If I live in self-consciousness, I cannot experience the victory that is in Christ. Why? Because I am in self. I'm not in Christ in an experiential sense. Certainly I am positionally. But my experience in self-consciousness is in self. Problem with self is that self is made of dust. Self is corrupted. Self has a sick head, a faint heart. There is no good thing dwelling in self. And so if I am self-conscious, self-oriented, I am oriented to those things that are corrupted. But if I am God-conscious through the cross, I am oriented towards those things that are perfected. And so I am oriented toward the mind of God. I'm oriented toward the love of God, toward the character of God. I'm oriented to the things of God. And it builds faith in me. And it builds a life in me. And it gives me meaning and it gives me purpose. Often a sense of adventure comes from self-consciousness looking for a purpose or a meaning apart from God's will. And because I am a believer, I have to make it religious. And so I embark on a sense of adventure. And whatever it seems would fulfill my sense of adventure, and it will take me right out of the will of God. The will of God is God's expression of His glory toward you. Do you realize this? It is the place of all of your provisions. It is the place where your life finds its meaning and its purpose. It is the very place where you learn what it means to have a life with Him. So you seek first the kingdom and not the self or not the adventure or not the whatever you think it may be that will solve your problems as you remain in that self-consciousness. I recently heard a woman while I was away. She was a Christian. Her son had a divorce. And she said a comment that somebody made about him, "You stay together in separate bedrooms." No. That's not right either. That is saying, I'm going to live in my wound, I'm going to live in my fear, I'm going to live in my self-consciousness of the circumstance while I live under one roof with you. What kind of a victory is that? That's no victory at all. How about we become one through the cross? How about we become one by doing things God's way? How about we become one by the mind of Christ? There's your victory. Your victory is not grin and bear it. Your victory is be transformed by the very circumstance that God sent to transform you. You see, we Christians have this mentality where as long as we are religious, we can stay self-conscious. But all that is doing is saying, let's live at the good side of the tree that separated us from our Savior. How about instead we live with the mind of God? How about instead we live with the life of God and the character of God and the nature of God? And if somebody wrongs me, how about instead I live in the forgiveness of God? The forgiveness of God opens the door to the joy of the Lord. Because only in the forgiveness of God can I experience His presence. And in that presence is fullness of joy. So I, as a believer, must never live in the self-conscious realm towards anything or anyone. You see, this is a challenge to the flesh. The flesh does not want to die. But God has already crucified it. So I can live in life or I can live in death. But one way or the other, self-consciousness is not my solution. The solution for all of my problems is God consciousness through the cross. The mind of Christ, faith, trusting His character and His promises. Those are the things that are of God, forgiveness. Those are the things that are of God. But that moment I hit self-consciousness, I will hit the things that are wisdom from below. Strife and envy and jealousy. Anxiety and fear. The things that are of the flesh, of the sick head. Have you ever met a believer who with one word loves God and the other word hates his brother? That person is living in a self-conscious realm and their love for God is at the good side of the tree. And yes, they are a believer. but they are living at the good side of the tree. They don't know yet what it means to experience the life of God. But the life of God is better than self-life. The life of God is that richness of joy that people are looking for. And it does not come in self, it comes in the Savior. It comes at the cross. And so I must never go there as a believer. I must never allow myself or give myself permission saying, this is my reason. You know what? Satan will give you every reason you could possibly want. Christ will give you the cross. Satan will give you every good reason to deny the cross and live in yourself. Because that's exactly what he did in an angelic sort of a way. But Christ will only give you the cross and the word and his character and his promises. This is why we are told, I said before you this day life and death. Therefore, if you're not sure which is better, I'm just going to give you a hint, choose life. Right? Like walk with God for dummies. Life and death, life is better. He just wanted to make sure it was clear. Anyway, Luke chapter 12. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. That's in verse 29. And in verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 32, he said, do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So do not fear, little flock. Do not fear is mi phobo. That word phobo, fear, is in the present middle deponent imperative. Middle deponent is simply a middle form of an active voice. So it says, do not produce, and this is a dogmatic command. Do not allow yourself or produce fear. How do I produce fear? The active voice indicates that I'm the one who's doing it. Do not be fearful. Do not produce fear. Well, fear there is to be afraid, terrified, frightened, or get this, in awe or revere. What happens? A circumstance comes my way and I become in awe of it. Something happens and I am in awe of that thing that has happened. I magnify it just like the spies did when they went into the promised land. And they magnified the giants in their minds. And they were in awe of them. And they became afraid of them because they were in awe of this thing, these people that were in front of them. And so they said, they are greater than we. You see what I'm talking about, the self-consciousness? They had a promise from God who created those people. God said, you're going to take the land, go ahead in there and possess it, and they send spies. They are greater than we. We can't do anything about it. We are in awe of them and we are very self-conscious of our lack of ability. They are greater than we. And God said, that's no faith at all. That one cost them something. It didn't cost them the promise of God. It delayed their entry though by 40 years. because they became in awe of the wrong thing. They were not in awe of God. And they were not in awe of the promise of God. And they were not in awe of the provision of God. And they were not in awe of the faithfulness of God. They were in awe of their so-called obstacle. That obstacle, we found out when Joshua spoke to Rahab, that obstacle was terrified of them. Ever since they had heard what God had done to the Egyptians, the Canaanites were terrified of the Israelis. Because they knew that God was going to act on their behalf. And it didn't matter that they were giants. They were terrified of these little guys. Because God was acting on their behalf. And Egypt was a tremendously powerful army. And so, these people that were in Canaan, they were afraid of the Israelites, but because the Israelites only operated in a self-consciousness that led to fear when they evaluated by sight, they were afraid of the very thing that God had already given them, that would have simply moved out of their way if they were simply willing to take a step of faith. But they wouldn't do it. Hey, you know what? When they finally did go in, how did they conquer the walls of Jericho? Did they have to go at the walls of Jericho with hammers and axes and whatever else they used to knock down walls with? No, they just walked around a few times and blew a trumpet, sang a few songs, and there it was. Pretty good, huh? Oh, the walls fell over on their own. There was a good reason to be afraid of Israel. But there was no reason for Israel to be afraid of Canaan. Canaan was toast before Israel. And in case of Jericho, quite literally, God burned the city, didn't He? By the way, they found toast in the ovens. They found the ovens and there was still bread in them. So Canaan was toast. Anyway. Do not fear, little flock. Little flock. The grammar there is not indicative of a diminutive. In other words, it's not saying you're little or you're small. The grammar there indicates God's compassion and His pity towards them. Don't be afraid, O precious ones. That's what He's saying. Don't be afraid, precious flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Good pleasure, orokesen, to be well pleased, to think it good. It means to think well of something by understanding not only what is right and good, but stressing the willingness and freedom of intention or resolve regarding what is good. God says, it makes me happy to give you the kingdom. It pleases me and therefore I will do it because this is what brings me joy. And this is what brings me pleasure. And so because it gives me pleasure to give you the kingdom, I am going to do it. You know, one of the reasons why people fear, why people live in this self-consciousness, one of the reasons why Adam feared is because he did not know the good pleasure of God. You see, Adam feared when he became self-conscious and thought there was going to be a negative response from God. But he forgot that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, that even before Adam failed, his failure was taken care of. So the real failure was not that he ate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The real failure was that he hid himself from God. And this is the only real failure that a believer has, is when he hides himself from God. Because he hides himself from the good pleasure of God to give him the kingdom. Hey, did you know when you make a mistake, you don't have to hide from God? Did you know when you make a mistake, it's God's good pleasure to forgive you? Like, it makes Him happy. It makes God happy to say, it's okay, I'll take it away. It makes God happy to say, it's covered by the blood of the Lamb. It makes God happy. It brings joy to His heart. He says, you're forgiven and it's all forgotten and it's all been removed and you are as spotless as virgin snow in Isaiah chapter 1. It makes Him happy to do that. When you have a prayer, it makes Him happy. It gives Him joy to answer your prayer. How often do we pray and we say, God, if you will, but please, I know I'm nothing. I don't really deserve it. I know that in my heart, but if you simply will be merciful, come on, get a grip. Hey, God, here's an opportunity for you to bless me because I know it makes your day. This is what I would like from you. Go for it. How many times do we approach prayer that way? How many times do we approach that there is something that we can give to the Lord and it makes Him happy to give to us? God, here is my petition. I give it to you. Because I know it's going to be a thrill for you to answer me. Do we actually think that way? It's the truth. You see, it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These are the things of the kingdom. Hey, how many times does a believer fail and they're afraid to come to God because they don't know the grace of God? They don't know that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so they are fearful toward God just like Adam was, because Adam didn't know that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Adam did not know God's heart of mercy, God's heart of compassion. You know what? Lucifer didn't know it either. And why didn't they know it? Self-consciousness. Self-consciousness steals away from me the compassion of God. Because I am now conscious of the sin, or the wrong, or the error, or whatever it may be, the fault. And it takes away the compassion of God and the experience that I have in my life. Oh, He'll forgive me anyway. He'll restore me anyway, just because that's who He is. But you know what? It would have been much better for me to have the experience of grace when I make a mistake than to have the experience of condemnation, would it not? How many people live in the identity of their past mistakes? I was a drug addict. I was a fornicator. I was an alcoholic. I was whatever it might be, a murderer. How many people live in the identity of their mistakes? Self-consciousness. Let's live in the identity of the cross, of a forgiving God, of a God who loves me. Let's live in the identity of a God who says, I have built you and I will build you again in Jeremiah 31:4. Hey, I messed it up. I had my chance. I messed it up. I will build you again. But I messed it up and then I'll build you another time. I don't live in the self-consciousness that comes with the things of a fallen man. It's His good pleasure to give him the kingdom. In Revelation 4:11, in the B part of the verse, God created all things for His pleasure. He created you for His pleasure. What does that mean? That God, if to please Him? To stroke His ego? No. He made you because it made Him happy to make you. He made you because it gave Him joy to make you. You see, what Adam did not realize is that he was God's delight. What Lucifer did not realize is that he was God's delight. And so when I stop realizing that I am God's delight, I separate myself from God. Hey, you are God's delight. He's delighted in you. He's delighted. How can God be delighted in me? I know what I'm like. You're living in self-consciousness. You're not living in reality. Start living in God consciousness and you'll know very well that you are God's delight. Why? Because God is extremely conscious of you. So let's be conscious of God, and let's let God be conscious of us. It's a good deal, huh? God, I'll be conscious of you, you be conscious of me, and I'll all be taken care of. Good deal. We get hung up on those little things, though. On those little failures, on those little mistakes, on those little weaknesses, on those flaws that we have, on our flesh. And we say to ourselves, this is what I am like. If you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. Don't raise your hands, but has anybody said that here? If you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. I got news for you. The problem is you don't really know. Because you are living in the consciousness of dust. Ask any housewife, consciousness of dust is a dreadful thing. Don't live in the consciousness of your dust. This should be the title of this message. Don't live in the consciousness of your dust. Isaiah 29:16b. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Should I say that God thinks like I think? Isn't that what I do though? Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall, isn't that, hey, evolutionists. So the thing made, see of him who made it, he did not make me. Or shall the thing formed, see of him who formed it, he has no understanding. But yet this is what I do. When I am conscious of my weaknesses or failures or flaws, this is what I do. You don't really know who I am, God. Because if you knew who I am, you could not claim to love me. And God says, show the thing made, say to him, you do not understand. And that in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by grace, right, I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace toward me is not in vain. So that which I am is purely by the work of God and the governmental operation of mercy toward me. And this is who I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. In Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Hey, have you ever been like tried to do something with art, like a painting or a sculpture or a pot? And you look at it and you work it until it's perfected. And if it's not just so, you get rid of the part that wasn't just so and you start that part all over again. The ladies that do the knitting, like you get a part that isn't knit right, what do? You unravel it. And you do that part all over again. Hey, how many of you feel unraveled? How many of you feel like it hasn't gone well? How many of you feel like you fell on your face and really you are an utter failure if the truth be told? I got news for you. God is forming you. And this is why you feel that way. Because God is forming you. You have misinterpreted the reality of the circumstance. You are not a failure. And you are not some mess. You are being formed by God. And even if you have an imperfection in you, God is simply going to change that imperfection, and that's what He's doing. And the very reason that you are aware of it is because God is working on it. That is the part He is unraveling. In Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. God is simply marring your vessel a little bit to take a part that wasn't just a portion of it that just wasn't just so, and He's making it right. And that's what you're experiencing when you say, I am an utter failure. You're not an utter failure. You're simply in the hand of God. And He is making something marvelous. And so He found a part that wasn't just so, and He's fixing it, and He's making it marvelous. And it continues, so He made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. You see, we are God's good pleasure. If you have ever made a painting, painted a painting or sculpted a statue or molded one if you're working with clay, or maybe if you have played a piece of music, when it comes out well, it's delight to your heart. We are the delight to God's heart. And He keeps working on us until we are beautiful. He doesn't throw us out. He just reworks the clay a little bit. That's all He does. Until it is as His good pleasure would have it to be. We're the apple of His eye. In Zechariah 2:8. We're the apple of His eye. And God forbid that somebody touch us, because we are the apple of His eye. God forbid we touch ourselves, because we are the apple of His eye. We are His good pleasure. Beloved of Him, chosen from eternity past. For His good pleasure. He's predestined us in Ephesians 1:5 to be conformed to the image of Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. God gives me His will because that's His good pleasure. He reveals it to me because that is His good pleasure. In Lamentations 4:2, we are precious sons. And we are as fine gold because we are the work of His hands. And we are His good pleasure. In Ephesians 1:9, He reveals us to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. So in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the things of our lives and the things to come, because those are His good pleasure, and it is the mystery of His will that is His good pleasure. The believer walking in the will of God is the believer walking in the pleasure of God. That's the believer walking in God's delight. The calling of God in 2 Thessalonians 1:11 is His good pleasure. This is why God gives you a call. Because He delights in it. It pleases Him. It gives Him joy to give you a calling. And then to cause you to enter into that call. See, this is the difference. When I live in self-consciousness, I cannot operate in faith. It's not possible. But then, in Hebrews 11:6, I can't please Him either. And this is why in Habakkuk 2:4, the just live by faith. Because they learn the good pleasure of God. They learn that they are delightful to Him. And that He orders their steps, not because He must, but because it pleases Him to do so. When I realize the meaning of what it means, when Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise You for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. What does that mean? That when I realize the good pleasure of God, that He delights in me, even as I am, warts and all, that He still delights in us. That I am the way that I am because this is how He made me. And any weaknesses or failures I may have are when I simply look away from Him and look to self-consciousness. But even then, I have not become less than His great delight. Because I am still fearfully and wonderfully made. And what happened to Adam? He became afraid. His soul became self-conscious. And so his emotions and his volition and his consciousness and his image started walking in a self-conscious realm. He started responding in the consciousness of what he knew he should not have done. But if he simply knew that he was fearfully and wonderfully made, and he was conscious of the beautiful character and love of God that was there for him, his soul would have understood and then would have experienced the character of God instead of experiencing separation from God. And what would have happened to him? Despite the fact that he went against the prohibition of God, he would have responded in his emotions with mercy rather than with condemnation that brought fear and separation. But his emotions would have responded towards the mercy of God because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. And he would have simply said to God, "Here it is, God, a marred vessel. You fix it." I remember when my nephew was about 4 years old, we were at my parents' house and he made a mess with his toys in the basement. And I said to him, "You know, buddy, you're going to have to clean that up." He said, "Why?" "Well, you made this mess." And he just looked at me and said, "Why can't you clean it up?" You know, in a way, he kind of had the right idea. I make the mess and God cleans it up. Because I can't make it. I can't clean it up. I make the mess and God cleans it up. I have to live in the consciousness of His mercy for me to get to that place where I say, "You do it." Amen.